Welcome to Prophecy Countdown with author and pastor Kenneth Bear. Join us every week for the latest updates on what the Bible has to say about the events, the characters, and prophetic signs of the return of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom. Make sure you not only subscribe, but like your favorite episodes and share it with your friends. Now, on with the broadcast.
Welcome to Prophecy Countdown. We provide two updates on this channel each week. On Sundays, our updates premiere at 1 p.m., and then on Wednesdays at 11 a.m. The title of my message today is number 374, The Passover Lamb as Prophecy. And we'll be then teaching this coming Sunday as well on the prophecy of Resurrection Sunday. Now, as the name of our podcast implies, our podcasts typically have a prophecy thread. We love teaching on prophecy. We believe it's what God has called us to do. If you have a question related to prophecy or the Bible or actually anything in theology, I'd love to hear your questions. Just send us an email at prophecycountdownpodcast@gmail.com. That's prophecycountdownpodcast@gmail.com. And we will, I personally answer every single one of the emails that come in. Now, for those of you that have been following our podcast over the last few years, you likely know that I served as the pastor, the senior pastor of a church that met and served the needs of a wonderful group of seniors, a senior community in Celebration, Florida. One of the events that we had each year was held about this time of the year, and the event was called What's a Seder? Now, the event was open to everybody. Everybody in the senior center was about 300 people, including a number of Jewish residents, and a number of them attended, and they liked it. They liked the historical accuracy, the authenticity of the event, and they look forward to coming every year. Now, the text that I used at the event called What's a Seder was the official Jewish Haggadah. The Haggadah is a Jewish text. It's Hebrew and English. Fortunately, it's in English. And Haggadah means telling in Hebrew. And the whole idea of the Haggadah, the whole idea of the Passover, the Seder, was for the children, to tell the children the story of the people of Israel, how God had delivered the people of Israel with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. My copy of the Haggadah also contained the instructions for the Passover Seder. Now, the word Seder just means order. So it's basically the order of the small service that goes on prior to the Seder meal, the Passover meal. So our What's a Seder that we had at the Windsor in Celebration wasn't a meal. It was basically a sampling of the things on the Seder plate, including, for example, the matzah, the roasted egg, the bitter herbs, the haroset, the parsley, and the shank bone. As you can imagine, all of these elements on the Seder plate were very important because they all had very symbolic meanings. The one I found the most interesting was the shank bone, which symbolized or memorialized the roasted lamb. You see, and I was surprised to hear this or to learn this when I first heard it. The Jewish people are prohibited from eating a lamb at Passover or Seder. Any other meat or fish is okay. Chicken is often one of the main dishes that's served. And they can eat lamb at any other time other than Passover, but they do not eat it for the Seder, for Passover. And the reason is, and this makes sense, is there's no temple. Because they believe that doing so is equivalent to eating the Paschal sacrifice that was intended to be only done at the temple in Jerusalem, as the lambs had to be slaughtered by the priests in the temple. Now, the shank bone in Hebrew is actually called a zera. And the zera, or zero, is a Hebrew word for arm. And it's reminiscent of the outstretched arm of God. In Exodus 6:6, God tells Moses, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Now, the Passover Seder, as it's practiced today, evolved over centuries of Jewish traditions and interpretations. Now, along with the shank bone, there's been another of other elements that have been added or substituted to the Seder. After the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, one of the elements that was added to the Seder plate was called a roasted egg. Now, according to the Haggadah, this roasted egg symbolizes two things. It symbolizes life, as eggs typically do. That's why we have them at Easter, as well as the burned temple. You see, often this egg is served whole in the shell, and it's roasted so that the outside of the egg looks like it's actually been burned. Now, since we're talking about the Passover lamb, let's dig in a little bit to the instructions that were given to Moses for the first Passover nearly 3,500 years ago. Most of us are familiar with the story of Exodus. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 300 years. Joseph, one of the 12 sons, had been sold into slavery by his brothers, but God was with him. And the Bible says that he rose in power and authority and became second only to the Pharaoh. However, the book of Exodus begins with these words. Now there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. You see, we find that the people of Egypt were so jealous of the people of Israel that they ended up putting them into slavery. And they were suffering. The people of Israel were suffering, and they cried out to God. So God called on a man named Moses. And if you read the story, you'll see that was, while Moses was reluctant, ultimately Moses and his brother Aaron went to the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Now, this is where the story gets interesting, because Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And he doesn't want to let the people of Israel go. And as a result, we see that there are 10 plagues that are brought on by God to the people of Egypt in order to make sure that the people of Israel leave the land of Egypt and head back to the promised land. Now, this brings us back to the Seder. As when the Jews observe the Passover by having a Seder dinner, there's an order. Remember, that's what I said the Seder means. It means order. At some point, there's a glass of wine and a matzah on the plate. That's at the very beginning of the Seder. Now, with the instructions given by the head at the table, often the patriarch or the matriarch of the family, and this is what they're told to do. They say, dip a finger or a spoon into your wine glass and put a drop from the wine glass onto the matzah for each one of the plagues. There are 10 plagues, so the people repeat after the leader each one of the plagues in order. So, for example, the leader will say blood. The people say blood. Then frogs, lice, beasts, cattle, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. And then, of course, the last one is the death of the firstborn. Now, Pharaoh's heart, the book of Exodus tells us, was so hard that after each plague, he would say, okay, you can go, but then he would change his mind. Now, this was all part of God's plan, because God ultimately was going to bring the people out of Egypt with the Passover. It was the final and ultimate plague. Now, here's the prophetic tie-in with the story of Exodus. The Bible tells us that when these plagues were being experienced by the Egyptians, the Jews were in the land of Goshen. That was the land that they lived in. And they didn't experience the plagues. Their water didn't turn into blood. They had no frogs, no lice, no hail. Each of these plagues up until the end were not being experienced by the people of Israel. Now, in the book of Revelation, which is one of my favorites, we get a glimpse of an overview of 21 judgments, 7 seals, 21, 7 trumpets, and 7 vials. And each of these plagues, we have an indication that it does not impact the saints of God, both Jews and Gentiles that come to faith after the rapture of the church. It seems that it gives us an indication, it's not real clear, but it gives us an indication that they're protected, just like the Jews were protected in the land of Goshen. For example, in Revelation chapter 7, we see 144,000, actually 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel are sealed. And the Bible says that they're protected. Nothing can happen to them. Also, there's two witnesses that appear, and they are protected by God for 3.5 years. Nothing can touch them. In fact, fire comes out of their mouth to protect them. And then in Revelation 9, this is probably the clearest example, during the fifth trumpet judgment, the Bible says that locusts are commanded only to harm the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So in the Exodus and Passover, we see these prophetic tellings of what God is going to do actually in the end time. So let's get to the last plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And we'll see again how Jesus is clearly seen in the Passover. Moses is told to have the people of Israel select a lamb. The scripture says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, the lamb was to be killed, and the blood from the lamb was to be sprinkled on the doorpost, at the top and on the sides. And then an angel of God would pass over. Well, if you sprinkle something on the top and then the sides, you're actually making the sign of a cross. And it was basically a very, very solid symbol to us as believers, understanding that this is exactly what God was demonstrating, that he would pass over the people because of the blood of the lamb. They would take if the blood was not on the doorpost, the angel of God would take the firstborn from all the families that weren't covered by the blood. So the symbolism, I'm sure to most of you, is very clear. The Apostle Paul says, and again drawing a parallel with the sacrifice by Jesus and the Paschal Lamb, he says Christ is the Paschal Lamb. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And we understand Jesus to be the spotless Lamb of God who has given his blood as the Lamb of God for a sacrifice for sin so that we may have life. This is what the Apostle John actually sees in the fourth chapter of Revelation. This is foretelling. John sees a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. That's chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. And here's another symbolic and prophetic connection. These Jews, these people of Israel, when the angel of death passed over them, the question I have for you, and it's kind of a rhetorical question, were they all good or were there any of them bad? Well, of course. The Bible says we've all sinned, so there were many that were sinners. There were some that were probably actually pretty evil, but it didn't matter. Because here's the thing, when you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, your sins are forgiven and you are protected. You are passed over. You are saved. You are brought to life. You see, we all come to Jesus, my friends, in the same way. We all come as sinners. We're all guilty of breaking most, if not all, of the Ten Commandments. But we find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness is through his blood that was shed for us as an offering for sin. Now, there's one more prophetic connection to Passover, and I'll close on this last insight. You know, this is Holy Week, this week. This is why I'm doing this concept on the prophetic view of the Paschal Lamb. This is Holy Week. It's the Passion. It's also called the Passion of the Christ. And if you recall, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin actually, had Jesus arrested. They had a mock trial, and then they brought him to Pilate. And Pilate comes out after examining Jesus, and he says this, and this is interesting. In Luke chapter 23:4, it says, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. You get that? No fault, no guilt, no blemish. Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. We know that he was sinless, but Pilate also found that there was no guilt in him, no reason for him to be put to death. Here's the bottom line. The Old Testament Exodus and Passover were all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And they are also pointing forward to the ultimate fulfillment found in the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom. When Jesus celebrated his last Passover with his disciples, he gave them unleavened bread as a symbol of his body. He said, this is my body. Now, today's unleavened bread for the Seder, the order for the Jewish people, is matzah. What's the matzah look like? Well, it's striped and it's pierced, just as the prophet Isaiah describes the Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah 53. Jesus was crucified at the same time that the paschal lambs, these lambs without blemish, both lambs that were goats as well as sheep, were slaughtered in the temple. At the same time, when the people of Israel sat to celebrate the Passover, Jesus was already in the grave. Most people aren't aware that Moses gave the Jews 7 sacred feasts. The first one was Passover, but there are a total of 7. And these are Jewish feasts, and one of the Jewish feasts that happens basically in connection with the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It begins the day after Passover. In the Seder, this feast is symbolized by a matzah. And the matzah at the very beginning of the Seder is broken. It's broken in two. It's wrapped in a white linen, which is a perfect symbol for Jesus, because remember, Jesus then is placed in a tomb. He's wrapped in linen and put into a tomb, and he's there for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, the final festival during Passover is the festival of the first fruits. It was one of the 7 feasts of the Lord. The first of the festival of the first fruits was celebrated on the 16th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. It's 2 days after the Passover festival begins. You see these spring feasts, they all run together. They're all very closely held together. So here we not only have the Passover lamb as prophecy, but notice that of the 7 sacred feasts of Israel, the first 4 have actually been fulfilled in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So for example, in the Passover, we have, of course, the Lamb of God who is crucified, the crucifixion. Then there's the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and that's his burial in the tomb. Then we have the Festival of the First Fruits. You likely have already figured out that fulfillment. It's found in Jesus' resurrection. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the first fruit, using the same words there, of many brethren. And then there's the 4th feast, which is Pentecost. Pentecost is basically 50 days afterwards, and it's a harvest festival. It's fulfilled in the birth of the church, because what's the objective of the church? Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations. This is the harvest. The goal of the church is to bring in the harvest of souls, both Jews as well as Gentiles. Now, we've talked about 4. 4 plus 3 is 7. There's a total of 7 festivals that were given by Moses to the people of Israel. The final 3 festivals are in the fall. They're in the September-October time period, and they'll all be fulfilled in like manner. So, for example, the Feast of Trumpets is the next feast, and God's trumpet is blown, signaling the end of days. We see it in the book of Revelation. Then there's the Day of Atonement. And most scholars, and I'm one of them, I believe that it's symbolized in the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the Tribulation. Then finally, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles is God dwelling with us. And we see that when Jesus descends and comes back at the end of the Tribulation period, his feet hit the Mount of Olives. The Mount Olives is split into 2, and Jesus is with us 4,000 years. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I know that's a mouthful, all 7 feasts and all the prophetic symbolism within it. So all we can do is just say amen. I hope you got something out of this during Holy Week. God bless you. Enjoy Resurrection Sunday, which is coming up soon, and we'll have another message for you at that time. Let's go ahead and pray. So Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share these feasts.
Nearly every day, it's common to see, read, or hear something about the end of the world, the apocalypse, or end times. Author and pastor Kenneth Bear's The Apocalypse and Coming Kingdom zooms in and breaks down biblical prophecy as it relates to Jesus' imminent return and the coming seven-year period, including the Great Tribulation. Available in both paperback and Kindle versions. Get your copy on Amazon or at Barnes & Noble and select Christian bookstores. The title again is The Apocalypse and Coming Kingdom. You can also find it listed by author Kenneth Bear. Get your copy today. Thank you for joining us on Prophecy Countdown with Pastor Ken Bear. Don't leave without first sharing the latest episode with your friends. Be sure to join us again for the latest updates on Prophecy Countdown.